In my own life, I have experienced other people coming alongside, beside Jesus. Those who come alongside, those who share in the same disappointments with you, those who are not able to help you, but just help you to go deeper in your experience. Sometimes in your walk towards Emmaus, especially these days, contemporary days, nowadays, there are these spiritual gurus that tend to come alongside. And they also open the scripture as Jesus did to these two disciples, but they don't open it in order to bring clarity. And they don't open the Bible in order to bring encouragement, but to twist the truth of God. I prayed a lot since I left England. And during this week, I had so many ideas of different sermon, and over again, I felt how the Lord led me to this passage for a specific reason. Because of a personal experience, but because also what's going on right now in England. I cannot go in depth and explain what's going on, especially even among Baptist churches, I would say. And my heart is grieved, and I'm disappointed. As well as these two disciples. I'm disappointed of this so-called spiritual leader who come and open the Bible only to twist it and to bring foreign teaching and to say, you know what? Look, the Bible, it's okay. You know, you don't have to take it ad literam. You know, you can allow this and that to happen. You can accept it in your church. You know, we need to interpret the Bible in light of our culture today. And you may not be aware that there is a great debate right now among spiritual leaders in the UK as well as in Europe. And that's why I'm grieved and I'm disappointed. And I have to say, in a way, I am traveling towards this place in Emmaus. When I see that these people, rather than interpreting the culture in light of the Bible and clearly see what the Bible say, and no matter what the political correctness, no matter what the culture today say, we need to stick with the Bible. They would rather twist the Bible and say, you know, this old ancient text now needs to be seen through the light of culture. We need to be more tolerant. We need to accept this and that. And this is what we are about to learn today, that these two disciples, in their own disappointments, on the way to Emmaus, kept from recognizing Jesus. It literally says this in Greek, and it means that it could have two possibilities. One, because of their own disappointment, because of their own bitterness, because of their own dissatisfaction, their eyes were kept and they couldn't recognize Jesus, and Jesus turned to be a stranger for them. But it also can easily be seen as their eyes were kept to see or to recognize Jesus by a divine power. Jesus himself could choose to do that. It's like when you are walking your dog and she sees a squirrel and longs for it. You have to restrain her and hold her back. Their eyes wanted to see Jesus, but God restrains recognition. He holds them back. Why would God do that? Because God wants them and us today to see Jesus, but not yet with our own eyes, not through our own understanding. He wants us to first see Jesus a different way. Luke 24:7-18. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcasted. They were sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that happened there in these days?" Luke gives us the name Cleopas, as I said, because he's citing his sources. He shows us this account is reliable. And then Jesus, in a very humble way, as a wonderful counselor, rather than jumping and waving in front of them and say, "Hey, it's me. Don't you recognize me, guys?" Rather than becoming so, what's the word for this? So appealing to their senses, like a sensorial approach, he doesn't jump into that. But in a gentle way, he says, "What things?" He, the one who knew the best what had happened, he, the one who had everything under control, he doesn't jump straight to the point, but in a humble way, he says, "What things?" And they answer, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." You see, this time they call Jesus a prophet. They no longer say Jesus was the Messiah or Christ. They've lost faith. They've lost sight. They are finding it too hard to believe. It is too dark. Jesus is dead. He must have just been a prophet like the prophets of the old who died. He can't possibly be the Messiah chosen by God. The Messiah is supposed to come and liberate his people. And now Jesus is dead. Mark in your life, when we lose our sight, when we lose our jobs, or we lose loved ones, you know, it happened recently in our church quite a bit, or a tragedy of any kind happens and our hearts don't see Jesus, it's easy to say, "Maybe he is not God. Maybe Jesus is not as powerful as I thought." But they were wrong. These disciples were wrong. And so are we, if we ever tend to think like that. As we follow the text, verses 22 to 24, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they have seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. You see, in Israel, at the time, Jewish rabbis disagreed over whether or not women could testify in court. Many thought their witness was unreliable. So if you are going to make up a story, this isn't the best way to do it. But this is a proof the Bible account is true. Instead of being written in a way so as to appear real in its culture and time, having been the first witness, it's a historical account of what actually happened. But Cleopas and his traveling companion don't know about that. They have trouble believing the women, citing the other disciples who didn't see Jesus. But their memories are selective, because in just a few verses, verse 34, they are going to remember that Jesus already appeared to Simon Peter, which outside of this mention isn't shown in the gospel account. When we are struggling, maybe fatigued or frustrated, and can't see Jesus and can't only think of everything wrong with our lives, we should pause and check our memories and ask, am I being selective in what I'm remembering? How has Jesus done good things for me and shown himself to me ways in the past? If he has been good for years and years, why would I assume he would stop right now? Lord, may we not have selective memories, but memories full of the goodness of Christ every single day of our lives. But now, it's time for Jesus to answer them. And he actually begins to open their eyes to him, but not yet in the visible way they would prefer. And he would too. Instead, he points himself in the Old Testament. As I said earlier, he didn't make an appeal of their feelings. He didn't wave in front of their eyes. He didn't rebuke them. Hey, come on, I've told you so many times that I must die and suffer and be crucified. Have you forgotten so easily? No. Look what Jesus does. And I invite you to pay great attention here. In Luke 22, 25 and 26, 24 here, he says, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Jesus scolds them for not having hope and not realizing what has really happened. They thought the Messiah was going to be a political liberator, but Jesus shows them that this isn't what the Messiah was going to do. He didn't came to be victorious like a military leader, but to achieve victory another kind of way, through his own suffering. Now, this is a confusing concept to them and all Jews, because it doesn't clearly say in the Old Testament that the Messiah was going to suffer. But if we are to look at least two passages like Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53, they tell us about one who is chosen by God and will suffer, especially the suffering of a servant, as Isaiah 53 puts it. So although the suffering Messiah is clearly stated, it is implied throughout the scriptures. Just like our Messiah suffered, so too Christians will suffer in our life. And we extensively looked in the past, learning from James and recently from 2 Corinthians, as we studied, that we must suffer too. God doesn't promise us pain-free lives where we always feel his presence near us. We will go through trials and darkness and sometimes even feel alone. It's actually pretty normal to go through times as such, when you struggle to see Christ because of everything going on in your life. But God can use this time to draw you near to Christ. One of the ways we draw near to Christ is by meditating on the reading of the scriptures. Because this is exactly what Christ does. We read in verse 24 that he began with Moses and all the prophets. He explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. So in other words, Jesus goes through a bird's-eye view of the Old Testament to say that is all pointing towards him. It is not that every word is about Jesus, but that they tell us about our sins and so our need for Jesus and coming Savior. Many passages even foreshadow of Christ tell us about him without telling us exactly. Since we open Genesis 3:15, we read that Genesis talk about the descendants of Eve who is going to crush the serpent. Noah's Ark show us what God's judgment is like against sin, and we never rescue, only he can provide We need rescue. Only he can provide. Abraham showed us the type of faith we need to have in God and his promises. Abraham's son Isaac carried firewood, a tree, up on a mountain so he can be sacrificed. It's just a prefiguration of Jesus carrying the cross. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, and Jesus was betrayed by his disciples. Moses was almost killed by an evil king at his birth, and so was Jesus. The whole sacrificial system of sheep and cows points to the need for a lasting sacrifice. Samson gave his life to rescue his people, and so did Jesus. King David, a good but imperfect king, prefigured Jesus, the perfect king. We don't know exactly how Jesus opened up these scriptures. Of a journey of 7 miles, he presented the best biblical study never recorded. Oh, how I wish we would have this exposition of Jesus being recorded word by word. But we don't have it. The best sermon ever preached by Jesus, never recorded. And I wonder why. I think I have an answer. Because God intends for you and for me to do the same thing. When you may lose sight of Jesus, look in the scripture. When things are confusing, look in the scripture. Go, search for him in the scripture to find him. So before he chooses to open their eyes to be recognized, he invites them to study the scripture and to study it faithfully, without twisting it, without adapting it to fit with the culture today. Be faithful to the scripture. So this is my invitation to you. If you are traveling towards the road to Emmaus in disappointment, trying to hide, trying to be far away from the disciple community, when you try to disconnect from church, from life, from your own experiences, try to reconnect with scripture. This is one of the paradoxes of Emmaus journey. Christ took these disconnected disciples and reconnected them with the scripture. I had times when I found myself so busy and I neglected to go in depth. I was happy just to study for a sermon. I had times when I confessed I was happy just to read a devotional in the morning, thinking, well, I've studied the Bible for so many years. I know it by heart. I know the concept. And you know what? When we don't do it every day, slowly, slowly, we can be drifting into the road toward the mess, into disconnection, until the point when we may not see Jesus, when you don't understand what's going on with your life. So this is my first application for you today. As we travel along the road to Emmaus, struggling with one another about what to make of it all, what to make of this pandemic, what to make of this war in Ukraine, what to make of our culture today, there are scripture answers. Reconnect with it in order to get a biblical view of life, a biblical view of what's going on. As the two travel listening to Jesus talking, they began to realize they've missed something. Jesus had come to liberate his people, but not as mighty warrior, but as a sacrificial lamb. But still they don't recognize the one standing in front of them, like me going into the looking into the freezer. You know, Elena told me, it's there. I still cannot find it. However, something happened within their hearts. We read that their hearts were burning. It was set on fire. Because before their eyes, had to be open to recognize Jesus. They had to have this full understanding of Scripture. Oh, how I long. How I long every single day to experience that passion, that burning of heart when I read the Scripture. When I'm sitting under the preaching on someone else, I want to see the Scripture being open, put it in context. I long to have that wonderful experience when I'm set on fire, not because of great oratory, great jokes, great illustration. This all makes sense in every sermon. They serve a purpose. But because of the way the Bible is exposed and preached in a faithful way. Now, the journey towards Emmaus, 7 miles, plenty times, perhaps 3 hours, Jesus revealed himself into the Scripture. Their hearts were burning. They reached the point. They finally reached the point of Emmaus. And this is an important and crucial moment. He could carry on. This stranger could go on. We read in verse 28, 31, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. This is an invitation. You see, I want you to realize something. After these 3 hours, at least, of Bible exposition, they discover Christ in the Scripture, but they still haven't yet recognized him. Why? Because they need to go this extra step to invite him into their own place. This is a place where they are going to hide, to stay disconnected, way far away from the others, from the busy Jerusalem, from the place where they should have been. But now they realize this man, he's special. There is so special about him. And as good, hospitable people, they decided to invite him in. And when they invite him in, the miracle had happened. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Several things to share with you about this thing. First of all, you see, discovery is important. They did discover lots of things about Jesus in the Old Testament. They have the understanding. So discovery is important, but discovering without discovering Jesus and having a personal relationship with him means nothing. Discovery leads you to a point when you have to take a decision to invite Jesus in your own house, in your own situation, in your own context, in your own disappointment, in your own bitterness, in your own confusion. After you finally understand the Scripture, not just the theory, now invite Jesus in your own life. They invited him in their own home. And they did something very unusual here. You know, it was the practice of the culture on those days, Jewish culture, that the host now, when we gather around the meal, will take bread, will break it, and say the grace. But they were so touched by this stranger The way he spoke, the way he expanded the Bible, the way he interpreted the Bible, that they now gave him this privilege without knowing that he is Jesus yet. And they ask him, would you like to break bread and say the grace? You know, when you recognize the gift in someone's life, you want to honor that person, as I often do with our brother Andy. You know, Andy, would you like to conclude with a prayer? Or sometime Peter or some other. When I recognize it, you say, you know, would you like to do the honors? I have to confess one thing. For many years, I was guilty of preaching from this text and associating this experience of breaking the bread with communion. It's just a simple meal following a simple practice, Jewish tradition, to break bread and to pray, to say the blessing. Why is it not a communion? Several factors here. There is no mentioning. Second, immediately after eyes were opened during that time, Jesus disappeared right in the middle of the meal. So would he initiate right in the middle of the communion? No way. Third, these two disciples were not part of the 11, so they could not associate this with what had happened in the upper room when Jesus shared the last meal, the communion. This was a simple practice. And I want you to realize that sometimes Jesus chose to reveal himself through simple things. And not always in the church, not in sacred spaces, but in your intimate space. And as he broke bread, something happened. I believe where while he broke bread, they could see the scars in his palms. They then could see who he is. And in a divine way, God allowed their eyes to open and to then he vanishes. He disappears. Before I move on to the next stage, while we are here, I want to ask you, have you invited Jesus in your own heart? Have you ever made the decision that you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You may have been in church for many years. You may know the Bible so well. After that exposition, these two disciples, which were a part of the 11 group in the wider circle of disciples, now they got the understanding. But as I said earlier, understanding in itself, without the personal recognition of Jesus, without the personal relationship with Jesus, means nothing. A lot of people today, they have so much Bible knowledge. They understand so many things from the Bible. They can take you through the whole Bible. They have the knowledge, but they don't know Jesus. Why? Because you need to invite him in your own life. Some of you may have done it years ago. Some of you, I don't know who is in church right now or who may listen to us online, may have never done it. Would you like to do so during this service or after the service? Their life changed completely. From disappointment, as we will see, they were full of joy. And they made a U-turn. They couldn't stay there anymore. They decided to go back to Jerusalem. It was late evening. It was already they were already tired, but now they realize they were disconnected. They were disconnected from the place they were supposed to be, Jerusalem. They were disconnected from the community of disciples they supposed to be with. They were disconnected from Jesus himself. Now they connected all the dots and they said, there is no point to stay here. Doesn't matter, we are so tired. It doesn't matter, it's late evening. We go back, a U-turn in their life. When you really invite Jesus in your life, Or you might be one of those who once invited Jesus, but now you turn astray. You once made a commitment for Jesus, but now you are far away from him. You may have decided to return to church just because it's Easter. Oh, come on. At least on Easter Sunday and Christmas Day, you should be in church to tick the box. It's such a blessing for me that I can't see anyone right now on Zoom. I just see myself. So I really don't know who is in the building. If you are one of those that you went astray for a Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart right now, saying, would you let me in? It doesn't matter how far you went. It doesn't matter where is your Emmaus. Once you discover who he is and you recognized him, once he opened your eyes, your spiritual eyes, your heart's eyes, invite him as Lord and Savior, and he will change completely your life. As we read Luke 24, verses 33 to 35, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There is a sense of urgency. They didn't say, let's at least rest, lay down on our couch for an hour. We are so tired. Let's have a shower. No. There is a sense of urgency. They realized they were disconnected. They want to reconnect. There they found, when they come back, the 11 and those with them assembled together, connected, and saying, it's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them. Read several things, and I'm going to conclude. I feel a little bit pity for them. After they rush, after they recognize Jesus, rush to go back to Jerusalem, they finally arrived, they reconnected with them. Perhaps on the way back, they plan how they are going to share the whole story. Who is going to be the one who starts? Who is going to be the one who will reinforce their experience? Shall we, you know, give a longer version or a shorter version? They were so enthusiastic. They arrived there. They just opened the door. They enter in. And by the time they were just trying to figure out how they are going to share what they discovered, the others say, it's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. You know, the others already knew it. When you are disconnected from the community of believers, sometimes you think they don't know things. Only you may have this discovery. But when you come back, you just may realize the Lord has been there to do his job. And they had also time to share what had happened. Once they understood how all of the scripture points to the Messiah needed to suffer and die and rise again, it changes everything. They believe. Of course, the descendants of Eve would be struck by the serpents. Of course, it was the fathers who will crush him for our iniquities. Of course, Jesus is the one and final sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Of course, the resurrection had happened because that was the plan of God all along. But when you can't see Jesus, I invite you to look back in the scriptures and discover him, him resurrected, to reconnect with him, to reconnect with the scripture, to reconnect with your place where you're supposed to be, to reconnect with the disciples, with a community of faith, to reconnect with your mission, with your purpose in life. Connected Life Church. It was a privilege to serve you from the distance. I hope Zoom had served us well. And as I'm going to conclude, if you are right now in a place of discouragement, with Jesus being reconnected, you can be encouraged. Return home encouraged today. If you are without hope, you can go back home full of hope. If you came with a broken heart, you can go back home with burning hearts for Jesus. If you are blind, spiritually blind, you can now see Jesus, see beyond what can be seen. As they turn back to Jerusalem in the place of promise and empowerment, you can also experience a turning point in your life, a point of revelation, of recognition, and restoration. Come and learn how brokenness can lead to blessings and how you can elevate beyond the place of groaning and disappointment, experiencing the glory of the risen Lord. They reconnected to the place. Have you done this? They reconnected with their mission. Are you on a mission? They reconnected with Jesus himself. Is he your savior? He is alive. And you can also experience a U-turn in your life following him. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. We'll stand together and sing one final song. To God be the glory.
Come to the Father.
let's share the grace with one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ
and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.